Just feels appropriate to greet again. Good morning, now that we're here. Seems appropriate from the podium. A while back when I was mentioned to Colin that this was going to be, that the text I was going to be preaching from was Jonah, just offhandedly he mentioned to the side of your remark, like, you always preach in the Old Testament. And then I was like, kind of took me aback, and I was thinking back, and I went back and I was like checking the previous times, and then unbeknownst to me, I kind of have recently, not by any, you know, specific intention there, but I had, and that was interesting. Something I had not really considered, and so of course now I'm self-conscious about it, so next time I'll be sure to, you know, pick a new test. But yeah, it's something I hadn't really thought about, and as of late, even recently, it's been a study of mine, or just something I've been looking more into. But I love seeing Christ in the Old Testament. I love seeing the truth of God's word from the Old Testament and how that all unifies and points to the New Testament and comes together. It's just exciting for me. And so, yeah, lo and behold, the last couple of times I've had the pleasure of opening the word with you all, it's been Old Testament. So yes, we're here again. As you can see by not only the text, but probably the picture in the background, we're going to be in Jonah. So grab your Bible. We're going to be there, and I'm going to be just going through it. So you're going to need your Bible with you. Not everything's going to be on the screen there. The title is Not Our Ways. Subtitle, God's Unpredictable Wisdom. Am I getting that from Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? Just that wordage to use. And from the book of Isaiah, actually, this is the words of God saying this. God expresses through Isaiah. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, again, God's ways are not our ways. That's the language I'm drawing that from. And I think that's one of the big things we see in the book of Jonah. Now, that being said, this is an Old Testament text, as I've alluded to. And so we want to, when we're diving in kind of cold turkey, we want to understand as best we can. We want to be intentional. We don't want to let things go over us. So let's remind ourselves where we're at, right? Old Testament. This is prior to Christ on the scene. And so God speaks to his people primarily, not through the written word yet, primarily God speaks to his people through prophets, right? To people used by God to bring the message of the Lord. And so Jonah is one of those. He is a prophet of God. As a side note, he is referenced by Jesus himself in Matthew 12, 39 through 41. I mention this as a side note, but also as it underlines a primary theme. Unfortunately, in our day, more and more, you may, just as Christians, as we go out into the world, you may interact conversations where people point to the book of Jonah as one area and say, oh, there's some pretty extreme stuff in that part of the Bible, right? And they're going to point to it and maybe cast doubt of the validity of what we find in Jonah. And, I mean, frankly, already your red flags would be waving. If that's the conversation, we're already disagreeing with them on a bounds of what we do when we come to the Word of God, recognizing it's Scripture. But even if they're just kind of confused, you can point them to Matthew 12 and see that, well, Jesus Christ himself references Jonah just as historical fact. This is what happened. So Matthew 12, 39 through 41. Let me read these as in that light and also as the undercurrent theme. This is Jesus. "But he answered them and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now your gospel-minded self, as Christians, I hope, are already seeing an exciting theme to the book of Jonah. But at the very least, we have Christ referencing that this indeed happened. It's a fact good enough for Jesus. But already we're seeing that there are some gospel undercurrent. In fact, it's meant to be a picture of what Christ would accomplish. There are aspects of the account of Jonah that are a picture of the gospel. And as we will see, as we come to the book of Jonah, we are delving into the character of God as well. It's revealing the character of God as well as foreshadowing the truth of the gospel to be accomplished at Christ, when Christ comes. And so in that light, it's just helpful to keep in mind, contrary to maybe some of maybe our backgrounds with children's classes, the book of Jonah is not, while he, Jonah, right, the prophet, he is the main character in that sense. It's narrative, it's following him. The book is not primarily about him and his personal journey and the growth he had. In fact, as we'll see at the end, it's questionable, some of the growth. He kind of goes backwards a little bit toward the end. And so while it's appropriate to draw things, we are going to observe how Jonah responds to God, and we're going to draw connections there. We want to keep the main point to the main point, and that is ultimately, what do we learn? We're asking ourselves constantly, what does this book, what does Jonah tell us? What are we learning of God here? What do we see of God? And then additionally, we may see some of these gospel themes go through. So keep that in the back of your minds as we begin here. And again, the nature of Jonah, it's a narrative. This is a biblical account. I know a story kind of has a different ring to it, to use that word, but this is designed to be narrative and to be read and understood. So that's, we're going to walk through it that way. We're going to go verse by verse. And as you can see, if you flip over the page, it's not very long, so don't be intimidated in that light. So as we begin, the first main point, if we're looking at characteristics of God, what are we seeing of God here in this account? We're going to see, Lord willing, that God's sovereignty stands. So his sovereignty. When we see the sovereignty of God, we're dealing with his ultimate kingly rulership over events. In other words, nothing is throwing God off by what we see occur. That's something we hold to. So we're going to see this. Let's begin. Reading verse 1 of chapter 1 here in the book of Jonah. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." So already, if we're bearing in mind what we have already mentioned, Jonah is a prophet of God. His response is unexpected, to say the least, right? This is a prophet of Almighty God. In fact, he's been used by God already to you know, throughout his life, to bring the message of God to God's people, Israel. And yet, his response here is to flee. As a prophet of God, he says, "All right, I'm going to skip town. That'll do it." Right? That's his thought. So it's unexpected, and it's a bit, again, I find it almost comical, right, to think that we're going to flee the presence of God. But that was his mindset, maybe in desperation, as we're going to see, I believe there's a lot more going on under the surface. I think Jonah's really in a not the right headspace at all here. But his response is to flee the presence of God, and then the question, right, is for thinking about God's sovereignty, what's going to happen? If God has established this plan, God has called him to do this, what's going to happen when he tries to buck the trend, buck the plan of God? Is God going to be thwarted? Obviously, we're leading into it. We see God's not going to let it happen. But again, as we consider, we're trying to understand what would cause Jonah to react so strongly here. Why is he looking to flee? And in this way, we kind of have to deconstruct some of our experience already. You know, we have this kind of hindsight bias, right? We understand the end. We see already, many of us have been taught big picture realities here. But again, let's try to break that away and put ourselves here in the sandals of Jonah at least a little bit. But remember, in God's sovereign plan, we're looking at Old Testament times. This is before Christ has come. The overall, if we're zooming way out, bird's eye, just summarizing what is God's plan for God's people, he would establish Israel, right? Here's Israel in the middle of all these nations, and God has specific plans for them, and he would minister to them by his prophets, and their uniqueness would set them apart from the other nations. The idea, really, if you want to summarize Old Testament, is like Israel's here, and it's a come and see religion or faith, right? The other nations are to look at Israel and see, wow, something's very different. Look at the blessings, if they're living in obedience, right? But here's the blessings. Here's God moving and lifting them up. What a great God they have. And obviously, we'd reveal the one and only God, right? So the pattern was for God to give a message to the prophets. The prophets would speak to Israel, and then that would be a witness to the nations. And so this is abnormal that God would send Jonah to away from God's people to with this message. This is a weird thing. At least to Jonah, it would throw him off a little bit. We don't have time, but Isaiah 42, verse 6 is where you can see that word of being a light for the nations. That was the intention for Israel. Furthermore, all right, if we're building a case, why is Jonah responding this way? Nineveh in question, right, is one of the most wicked centers of evil in the world. It is a vile place. It was known for the opposite of good things, right? It was known for utter wickedness. And yet, God is sending Jonah there. There's a bit of a translation discussion if you look at verse 2, and I don't normally, it's not even worth bringing up, but I bring this up for thought, just kind of food for thought and something I consider. But notice in verse 2, my translation says, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, an alternative, looking at the Hebrew, could potentially read this way. Instead, God could be saying, "Preach to it because its trouble is of concern to me." Now notice that second one is a little bit more, there's almost an assumed merciful intent, a compassionate intent a little bit with that second way. And whether it's one way or the other, I tend to lean toward this alternate because I think Jonah is already sensing some of God's compassionate intent when it comes to the Ninevites. And I think that's what, and the reason I think that is not, it's not in a vacuum here. If you flip over your page to Jonah 4, verse 2 real quick, we will get there eventually. But notice the language that Jonah uses. We'll get here when he's confronting God and he's flipping out to the Lord. Notice how he overreacts here, but notice what he says. In verse 2 of chapter 4 of Jonah here, he says, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster.'" Notice the time he's saying, "Look, Lord, is this not what I said back when I was yet in my country?" Again, we're looking ahead. So at this moment, I think Jonah was already sensing, like, oh, God is looking to show compassion to this wicked nation, these enemies of Israel. I haven't even delved into that. Nineveh was outright enemies to the nation of Israel, even furthermore. So I think in this moment, Jonah is not only just fearful, but he is already in a wrong state of mind. He doesn't want God to extend compassion to this wicked nation of Nineveh. So he's fleeing. That's the long story short. He's trying to get out of there, and he picks a really far away place to go to. Tarshish, just kind of a goofy story, I actually legitimately had trouble finding this when I was using my map software. It was so far off to the west that I had not widened my parameters enough. I legitimately had trouble finding it. It's so far away in the ancient world. But comparisons, there are many, but one of the comparisons I read was it'd be like being told to bring a message to New York City and then deciding to travel to Los Angeles, right, with ancient travel methods on top of that. Right, so just going as far away as he possibly could is what Jonah is trying to do here. In all of this, he looks to board a boat, get out of there, right? Trying to buck the sovereign hand of God, trying to change what God had set in place. And we see, really, God's sovereignty withstands this. It stands firm in two big ways here. And we're going to see this really in the course of the whole book of Jonah, but for the purpose of our understanding, we're working through it piece by piece here. But two big ways, and there may be others, but number one, we're already seeing that God shows compassion on whomever he pleases, right? The Ninevites were not the logical conclusion. They were not the logical target for God to show this compassion, to send a messenger of himself, a messenger of his own, bringing his own word. And so that's a sovereign decision by God. He's saying, "Look, you know, Jonah, you have no say in who I would show compassion to in this moment." And what we're going to see in these next few verses, especially, God sovereignly controls the very forces of nature. There is no way to escape. Notice, let's go back to our text here in Jonah. Again, chapter 1, picking up at verse 4, says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" So a storm arises by God's direct hand, and it's violent. It's enough to really throw these sailors for a loop. Again, these would be experienced sailors looking to make this long trip. They had seen storms before, but they have basically given up hope, and they're flipping out. They're losing their cool. I was struck by the old concept, right? Everybody is an atheist until the plane starts to fall. Everybody's a tough, you know, hardcore sailor until the boat starts to rock a little bit here. They start calling out for gods. And again, they probably had a bunch of, they're probably just like going down a list of different different gods they know of, you know, trying to just throw names around. They're desperate. The point is, this is a action that God takes to arrest the progress of Jonah here, and we see he understands. Notice, let's continue on. Let's keep reading. This is an account for us in the Word. So, picking up in verse 7, as the storm is around, in desperation. Verse 7 says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.'" Lots would be like dice. "So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?'" Verse 9. "And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." Verse 11. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous." Verse 12. "He said to them, 'Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." Verse 14. "Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" Verse 15. "So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." What a powerful moment here. The sailors cry out to the Lord in anguish, and they still try to fight this reality, yet Jonah gives them the ultimatum: "You must cast me into the sea." And we're familiar with this, right? Many of us, we've seen this. But I think already we're detecting some gospel themes that are beginning to surface here, right? At least gospel themes and foreshadowing pictures in this sense. In this sense, Jonah, right, he is basically needing to be sacrificed on behalf of these sailors. At least those themes ring bells in our minds to themes of gospel and foreshadowing of the picture that God will have through us through the Messiah. So that's there, which is exciting. And continuing in our main, you know, broad point, we see God's sovereignty in this whole first chapter here in these different ways, right? Again, he causes the storm to rise. He causes the lot to fall to Jonah. Right, side note there, the casting of lots is not going to throw God off any, right? God addresses, doesn't even let the random chance of lots, no, and it's not random to the hand of God. If you want to see more on that, Proverbs 16:33, do I have it on here? Oh, I do, check it out, here we go. Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." It's a mind-blowing verse, if we think about that, but again, nothing is outside God's sovereign hand. And really, this main point is summarized in verse 14. If you look down at verse 14, actually, I also have it here, at the end of verse 14, look at the summary of God's sovereign hand here. Even as Jonah tries to flee first, then the storm arises by God's hand, right? And then even the sailors are trying to still. They don't want this to happen, right? They're trying to row to shore. It doesn't do anything. Everything they try falls short because ultimately, look at this. "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Nothing's going to hold back the actions of God here. He's accomplishing his purposes. And even these pagan sailors recognize the truth of the matter. So I'm encouraged by this. This is our God. So if we look elsewhere, I have these verses here. Isaiah 46:10. Notice this is God speaking. "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Proverbs 19:21. So again, we're seeing this so far. We're walking through this book of Jonah. We're seeing characteristics of God filter through to us, which then the hope and the intent is I want my heart drawn to this. And it is, to me, as I read this, I'm excited to be drawn to the character of God, and it doesn't stop at his sovereignty. We see, furthermore, that his mercy abounds. So God's sovereignty, God's mercy is the next characteristic maybe that we draw, even as we are seeing these gospel realities. Let's continue over into chapter 2 here. Oh, well, we almost missed the key verse, verse 17 of chapter 1. We almost missed the key. Wow, we almost missed the key verse. So let's pick up here at 15. Let's do 15 through 17 to hear the flow. So they picked up Jonah. He hurls him into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So I don't know, we're not going to see too much more of an extreme case of God's sovereignty and by appointing this great fish to swallow Jonah, and he is in the belly of the fish. 3 days, three nights, Jesus himself has already, we've seen him allude to this kind of Messiah pattern. But notice in the verse, or chapter rather, chapter 2, notice if you're heading, my Bible has headings, and so chapter 2 is just entitled Jonah's Prayer. When Jonah is in the belly of this great fish, he offers to God a prayer that, boy, in the midst of all the problems we have overall with Jonah's attitude, he offers a wonderful psalm. It's basically the form of a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord. Let's read this together. Again, recognize, picture Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish, assuming, right, you know, hope is lost, but yet he's living. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Verse 4. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land of those of whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What a conclusion. Salvation belongs to the Lord in this moment. And so this entire prayer is basically an expression of thanksgiving to this abounding mercy of God in the life of Jonah in this moment, right? Jonah, as a prophet of God, we're already seeing he's already kind of in a not the best attitude, and he has just been rebelling against God's plan at every turn. Yet God, sovereignly, mercifully, appoints this fish, gives him life, and Jonah's reaction is that of thanksgiving at the mercy of God. The wonderful mercy of God here. Let's continue. Time is fleeting. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Again, we have no question at the sovereignty of God. He speaks to the fish, and, you know, if there was ever a time for the word barf, you know, there'd be barf there in the Bible. Verse 10. He barfed Jonah out in the dry land. A little bit less visceral than vomit. Probably wasn't a happy time there. But Jonah's been given about as literal of a second chance as you can get, right? Assumed for dead, yet God has refixed him upon his route here to Nineveh. So with his mission reestablished, as we see, let's pick up in chapter 3 and continue. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Call out against it to the message that I tell you. Verse 3. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. All right, he's already doing a better step here. Continuing verse 3. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5 is massive. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Continuing. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Continuing, notice the results now of this belief. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But, verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Notice that in conjunction with verse 5. People believed God, and it results in this call to repentance. Verse 9, who knows, right? He says, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. It is a repentance fueled by desperation, surely. And notice verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That's what I'm saying. It's fantastic. God's mercy abounds such that when repentance is had, he relents. He follows through. I'm struck by the simplicity of their response. The people believed God. They saw it. Even then, we're not given a whole bunch of detail here, right? We don't know what the exact salvation situation was for many of these Ninevites here. But because, again, that's not the primary point of this book. The book is making much of God. What are the actions of God here? And his holiness and righteousness amidst the Ninevites' evilness, sinful, utter depravity, God chooses and he shows mercy to them in this moment. Offers repentance, and they do repent. And so again, as the reader, we're not looking at this to kind of say, okay, Jonah's acting this way, Nineveh's acting this way. Instead, we are just saying, what do we see here of God? And that being said, the character of God is held up in stark contradiction to the character and attitude of Jonah here, as we are on the home stretch here in chapter 4. It's our third and final broad point. Again, as we're, I hope you get the idea. This is definitely a broad bird's eye view here. Third point is that God's compassion continues. Let's continue reading. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Real quick, pause again. Jonah's just giving us unexpected responses to God now, twice. Opening up, unexpected response to God's message. Again, unexpected response. Our hearts are filled with joy. Then verse 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? We'll stop there for this moment. What is going on with Jonah, right? What is a massive witness to the mercy and love and compassion of God? It drives Jonah to pout. Again, Jonah, it's almost comical, right? It's like he's saying, it's just like you, God, to show mercy and compassion. What? It strikes him. It strikes him wrong because Jonah here, and how quickly, right? We've just come from chapter 2, how quickly he forgets the incredible mercy and compassion that God has shown to him, right? In the belly of the fish here. He forgets it and is consumed with this, with these enemies of him and his people. He just cannot grasp that God would show love and compassion to others and not just himself as part of God's people here. I think already there is much implied of these gospel themes that come through. He's just said in chapter 2 that salvation belongs to the Lord, yet he doesn't like what the Lord is doing with his salvation here. In chapter 4. You can almost hear the whininess of Jonah's voice, and then you can almost hear the patience in the Lord's voice, perhaps, maybe not, but in verse 4, do you do well to be angry? Let's continue and let's wrap up the narrative as we conclude here this morning. Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, and here's where it comes, the main point is driven home. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And that's the end of the narrative. It ends on this rhetorical kind of implied question. So even with the lack of detail here, what is his point? The point of the object lesson, it's an entire series, a narrative of object lessons, if you will, that rejoices and exalts God's sovereignty, his sovereignty to show mercy to whom he would show mercy, and his compassion, even to Jonah, the patience in those moments of Jonah's utterly terrible reaction. This is our God, a God of mercy, of sovereignty, of compassion, even as we see pictures of Christ, pictures of the gospel, even in the nature of Jonah spending 3 days, 3 nights in the whale. There's the tradition coming through, right? The fish. That's a picture of what Christ would spend 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. We see stark pictures, but we also see themes that are revealed. This is God's character. God's heart is to save people here. When it comes to Nineveh, Jonah reacts strongly because he can't stand that his enemies would get grace. And we just kind of already, we kind of laugh at it because we shake our heads perhaps, recognizing that before God, we have all received mercy, grace, and compassion. We are no different apart from the grace of God. Amen. Apart from the grace of God, we're no different than these enemies of God here. And so the book of Jonah, you know, rather than getting caught up in the little things, maybe the growth or the regress, perhaps, of Jonah's personal journey, it is instead a picture of who God is. The title we had there is, not our ways, right? That was kind of this idea that it is God's unpredictable wisdom, God's unpredictable love. You could put unpredictable, and then you could throw sovereignty, mercy, compassion, all these things in there. It draws us to worship our God, and it foreshadows what we see. We see this mercy that we have beginning to show itself here in the book of Jonah is exemplified fully at the sending of Jesus Christ to die for our sins. That's the consummation of what these themes and patterns and foreshadowing, all of it is pointing to Christ. The author I was reading recently was rejoicing in the fact that the way he put it, kind of poetically, but he said that the Old Testament, as we come to it, it is pregnant with the gospel. Sometimes it becomes more clear. Evidences are more clear than others in some areas. But in other words, the Old Testament is great with gospel instead of being great with child. That's the concept here. We come to texts like Jonah, and we don't want to miss the character of God revealed. We don't want to miss the foreshadowing of Christ to come. I'm struck by, even if you missed it this morning, Colin walked us through the evidences of this nature in the book of Leviticus in the Sunday morning Bible study hour. So it all points to Christ. As we're going to close now, I know we've gone a bit over. We will continue. Go ahead and stand. We're going to sing now as Carrie and Kate come to lead us in song. As always, we encourage you to use this time to reflect, or reflect on your own heart, reflect on what the Spirit is sharing with you. And again, as always, if you want to come up to the front and spend some time in prayer, you can. I'll be standing here if you want to pray with somebody. But let's sing and rejoice. I believe the title we're going to sing about the mercy of God, even as we've seen it here in the book of